Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's give God glory. Greetings to you from Impact Houston Church of Christ. All the elders and all our people, they send their greetings. They are so grateful for all the work and all the service and all the help that you've given over the years. In fact, Impact could not survive without partners such as Westview Church of Christ, sending people and sending resources. So they're very grateful. I am very grateful. And every time we pray for ourselves, we also pray for you, that the Spirit of the Lord that leads us to do His will also rest upon this congregation. Right, so thank you very much. I think that's where we're going to start this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about following Jesus. In fact, anytime people ask me to talk, they say, what's my topic? I'm like, there's only one thing that matters, and that is how we follow Jesus. The rest of it is good, but you know, there's only one thing that actually counts. Okay? But before we get in there, some of the things we're going to be talking about following Jesus, I feel I need to introduce myself a little bit also about how my family came to start following Jesus, perhaps about 120 years ago in some small towns in West Africa, in Nigeria precisely. And my great-grandfather was himself a very important person. He was a high priest of Ifa divination. It was not a religion. It was a way of people seeking wisdom from God about life's challenges and life's issues and how to position themselves and what to do in tough circumstances. So my great-grandfather was a high priest, and was such a high priest that people used to come from far and wide. All the other priests who had problems they could not resolve, they would come to my great-grandfather. And great-grandfather was known. Not only was he a high priest, he was also a high chief. He also had political power. He was like a prime minister of the town where he lived, and the king maker there as well. So he was a very powerful man, and he was also wealthy. We lived in the forest belt in western Nigeria, but my great-grandfather, he rode a white horse. I mean, who rides a horse in the forest? It's very rare, right? So that was my great-grandfather for you. In fact, my grandmother told me that one day there was a fire that broke out in the town where my great-grandfather lived. And this fire was raging from house to house and destroying things and killing people. So great-grandfather did something that he knew how to do. He spoke to the fire and he said, fire, go this way. And my grandmother said, yes, the fire obeyed what my great-grandfather said, right? Now, everybody remembers that story, because when the fire went that way, it went into a bush. And my great-grandfather did not know that his sister, who was a cripple, whom he was trying to protect by telling the fire to go that way, his sister had crawled into that bush. And so the fire killed her, and she died. And everybody, including himself, they remember that story about how there is power and there is power, right? So that was my great-grandfather for you. But something remarkable happened about 120 years ago. He called my grandmother, who was his first child, and favorite person in the world. And he said to his child, he said, see those missionaries, those Christians who came recently? They've been coming to talk to us about Jesus. He said, you know what's going to happen? You make sure you follow and you listen to what they tell you. Whatever it is they tell you to do, do. So after all those years, we ask ourselves, how come a man who was very familiar with spiritual power suddenly changed his mind? But what could have happened to make him change his mind? And I think the answer is very obvious. When you see power that is greater than yours, you give up all you have, and you choose to bow to that power. My ancestors, they were not devil worshippers. They just were not Christians. They had not met the Lord yet. So they trusted in what they could see and the power that they saw at work. Because West Africans do not believe in religion. They believe in power. Any religion that does not have power is not worth following. And that's how my family began to worship Jesus. We gave up that false power, and we began to worship Jesus, and we're still worshiping Jesus now. We began to follow him. And so that was my own background. But in the time since my grandmother took her father's advice and began to follow the Lord, we have seen the power of God consistently in our lives. And that's why most of us don't, we are not Christians because somebody said so. We're Christians because we see the power of God. It's at work in our lives, and it's at work in our lives every day. The power of God is at work in our lives every day. I figure out it's the same for you, even though many people do not believe such things anymore. And I wonder why. So today we're going to be talking about following Jesus. Because like I said, my story starts with my family and about how the Lord changed our lives and about how we saw his power. So as a young child of about 8 years old, I was asleep and I slept in my grandmother's room. And this was my grandmother who became a Christian because her father, the priest, told her you have to become a Christian. And who all her life, through multiple challenges and persecution and poverty, my grandmother was born rich, but she became poor twice because they cheated her. But she always relied on God, and her faith never shook. So I slept in my grandmother's room as an eight-year-old, and she would pray first thing in the morning and last thing at night. And so on this day, as I was sleeping, I had a recurrent nightmare, the kind of nightmare that would wake you up, and then you wake up and say, well, thank God, it was just a dream. And then you go back to sleep. And then it stopped. It starts again where it stopped, like a video, you know, pause and then it starts. Horrible nightmare, I still remember it, but it was something evil in this nightmare. Because anything that takes away peace from a child of God does not come from God, it comes from the devil. And that's the honest to God truth. So the third time I woke up from this evil dream, I said, grandmother's there, she prays all the time. Let me try to pray as well. So 8 years old, I said, dear Lord, please make this dream to go away. And then I went back to sleep, and the dream did not come back, and it hasn't come back till today. Other dreams came, and I rebuked them too. So I got up in the morning. When my mother came back from work, I said, Mom, this is what happened. And the mom said, let's go to Grandma. I said, repeat what you said. I said, Grandma, this is what happened. And Grandma looked at my mom and said, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised that God answers prayers? Why are you surprised that God has the power to change your circumstances? What exactly about this testimony is news to you? I said, haven't I always told you that Jesus is Lord and Jesus protects and Jesus guides and Jesus takes our trouble away? Haven't I always told you? So that was the power of God working in the life of an eight-year-old. Let me talk a bit more about myself, because in talking about myself, I'm going to be witnessing about the power of Christ, because we said religion of Christianity is not about religion per se. It's about the power of the kingdom of God, because the power of the kingdom, it is real. Okay? So I'm taking a bit more time, but this is essential. Many testimonies, and I'll give two more or three more. You know, as a young person, I began to work as a professional. I had too much money in my pocket. I lived in hotels. And anybody who has been a young person, you know the kind of challenges of that kind of life. You also know that your body starts to play tricks on you, right? And you're away from parental supervision. So temptation is real. And so one of those days I woke up and I knew that temptation was upon me. So I began to pray in the morning. I said, dear Lord, you know, temptation is on me right now, and I will certainly fail. If I came across something tempting, I will surely fail. Therefore, Lord, anything you can do for me, and I know you can do a lot for me, because all the power in the universe belongs to you. Please, I need your help. And I said that prayer over and over and over again. Go to meeting, come out. Lord, this is me. So I got back to my hotel room, and I was about to, go out to town, facing any temptation and probably embrace any temptation I found. And the moment I got down from my hotel room and I was about to hail a cab, my phone rang just like this. And I said, hello. And the voice on the other end was my friend and my pastor, who was a very spiritual guy. And I had not spoken to him for a few weeks or a few months. And he lived 500 miles away from where I was on that day. And guess what he told me? He said, what is going on? And I said, nothing. He said, I know something is going on. What are you about to do? I said, nothing. He said, why are you lying to me? So I lied. I said, I'm not lying to you. Nothing is going on. So he kept me on the phone for 5 minutes. He was listening to me breathe. And I was listening to him breathe. And then when he got tired, he said, you know what? Whatever it is, you can't. I said, thank you, Pastor. And I went back to my room and I went to watch TV. Why was it that the Lord asked this man, whom I had not spoken to for weeks, to call me at the exact moment when I was about to endanger myself. We never had this conversation, but I put it to you. It was the power of God saving a child who asked for help. Is there anyone amongst us whose son or daughter will ask for help and we will not send them help in time of need? I don't think so. Jesus asked that question. He said, would any one of you give your children snakes when they ask for fish? Would you give them stones when they ask for bread? Nobody could answer. The fact is, Jesus is about power, not just about words on the page of the Bible. The power of work is real and is at work. Shortly after I got married, we were trying to have kids. They said we could not have kids, and they proved it to us medically speaking with x-rays and with tests that we could not have kids. So, of course, I said my sins have caught up with me finally. I said, but Lord, my poor wife, she didn't do all the things I did. She doesn't deserve this. And so I said, well, whatever the case may be, Jesus is Lord. God the Father, He reigns supreme. No matter what the circumstances of this life will be, I will always praise God. He will always be God. He never forsakes me. Whether I have children or I do not have children, it doesn't matter. God is exactly who He says He is, and I will praise Him. You know, in that moment, something spoke to me in my grandmother's language, and it spoke a word to me, which in English means the Lord's doing, the Lord's work. And then I said, uh-oh. And then I began to laugh because I knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that was the name of a child that was about to be, that was going to become. So I kept it to myself. You know, the Bible says that Mary, when the angel appeared to her and told her about her son Jesus, the Bible says she treasured those things in her heart. She did not subject it to abuse or to other people's doubt. This comes from the Lord. I am going to treasure it in my heart. I treasured it in my heart. I didn't tell anyone. A few weeks later, my wife comes in the morning in tears before we even got up. I said, why are you in tears, sister? She said, I think I'm pregnant. And then she began to weep, and I began to give God glory. I said, thank you, Lord. Your word is true. I didn't know it was going to be this soon. You gave me a name for a child. You didn't even tell me if it's going to be a boy or a girl, because it's not a real name. It's a saying. I said, but I thank you. Your word is coming to pass. And then I said, wife, I said, don't cry. The Lord already told me we're going to have a child at least. All right? So don't cry. It's all good. Did I tell you? Let's trust the Lord. Let's not trust in IVF and science at that time, because we were trying those things, and I knew it was not going to work. There comes a time in a man's life, you just have to rely on the power of God. So we tried everything, it didn't work. And then after we stopped, the Lord blessed us. And so we gave God glory. So one of those two ladies down there is one of those girls that the Lord gave us. The first one, Isha Olua. Hi, Isha. Hi, wave, all right. And Isha Olua in our language means the Lord's doing, the Lord's work. So we said, yeah, that's the name the Lord gave us to call her. It's hard to pronounce, but it came from the Lord. And so the other one came, and we found a name that rhymes with the first. I said, well, it's all about the Lord, right? So we called her Ireolua, which means what? It means the goodness of God, right? And these are just testimonies about the power of God. So every time we call them, we're giving God glory, right? I'm still talking about myself, but somebody here needs to hear that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord is not just words on the pages of a Bible. It is a fact. Jesus is Lord of all things. He is superior to everything. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the Word. And we can go on and on and on. I can give you another testimony about one day in Lagos, Nigeria, when I needed to have an operation on my eye suddenly. And I couldn't drive. I had someone drive me. And when we got there, the opticians were like, oh, we have to operate. And the earlier we do so, the better it is. Like I said, I was a young man with money, so I was blessed. I said, how much? I said, $4,000. Now, in Nigeria then, we didn't have credit cards. We didn't have EFTs. It wasn't common. So you had to go get the cash, right? So I went down to the bank. My guy was driving me. We got about $4,000. On the way back to the hospital, I bowed down my head. I said, Lord, thank you. I said, thank you because I have money to pay for this. Thank you because I have access to medical care. Thank you for all the good things you've done. The Lord, if you made this up to me, dear Lord, I wouldn't give $4,000 to the doctors. I would give $4,000 to the work you're trying to do in our church. Right? I said, it's you, but I'm just saying, if you made it my choice, I'd rather spend your resources doing something that glorifies you. So I got back to the hospital, and the eye doctors came. They began to examine my eye. One, the senior doctor, examined my eye again, the same one who did it before, and I saw that he was struggling with his equipment, you know, looking at it, you know, looking through it. When he got tired, he said, "Brother, what did you do?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What we need to operate on is not there anymore. We don't need this operation anymore. I'm just curious to know, what did you do?" And I said, "I did nothing." He said, "Bro, surely you must have done something." And I said, "I did nothing." So he went and called everyone, all the other doctors. He said, "You guys examined this man this morning, didn't you? Can you examine him again?" And then they all struggled with the tool, looked through it and all that stuff. Then they all gathered around me, about three or four doctors. "Whoa, dude, what did you do?" I said, "Since you're all here and you're asking me, I will tell you, the only thing I did was to pray." And then they looked at each other. "You prayed?" "Yeah, I prayed." I said, "Well, you don't need this surgery anymore. The situation reversed itself. Well, God, like I said, you prayed, right? God reversed it. So, take your money back." So I took my money back and I went to the church and I put it into the Lord's work, right? The word of God is not theology. It's about power. And so we follow Jesus because it's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense, right? Okay? We use half the time talking about myself. But really, in talking about myself, I was just trying to give God glory, using myself as an example about how the power of God has worked in our lives consistently for 120 years. No one has had any cause to regret. And this power of God is here. It brought us here to America. It took care of us in a place where we knew nobody, where we speak funny accents, and we had no godfathers. He's made a way. And that God is here today. Because we believe, as we say on in our church on Friday nights, whenever two or three are gathered, Jesus says he will be there. So you may not believe me, but Jesus is here right now. So when we pray as a together, we tell each other, you know, pray as though you believe that Jesus is here. Pray as though you believe he's right next to you. Tell him, talk to him, unburden yourself. Because he's here for that very same purpose. He made that promise, and he always keeps it. And then the rest of the time, let's talk about following Jesus. Let's just dig into the Bible. Because our Lord Jesus, he predicted, and he doesn't predict, he says things the way they're going to be. He says there are at least two outcomes. Can I move the slide? He says there are at least two outcomes. Okay. He says there are at least two outcomes that a Christian can get into. So the very first one he tells us about is in Matthew 7, around 21. And he said something. He said, not everyone who calls himself a Christian will actually enter into the kingdom, right? He says, many will come and they will say, "Lord, did we remember us, Lord? We worked for you. We carried out miracles. We did all these other spiritual things. We talked about you." The Lord said, on that day, I will look at them and I'll tell them what? Restraining order, depart from me. You and I never had a relationship. All those things you were doing, I don't. Maybe you did them for yourself, whatever. But you and I never had a relationship, so please, just go away, right? That's the first outcome. Go away. See all the work we Christians put in on this earth. Wouldn't it be a shame on the last day for the Lord to say, "Bro, step away. I don't know you." Wouldn't it be a shame, right? Thankfully, the Lord did not end there. The Lord gave us another set of outcomes. Let's see if this thing can move. Okay. The Lord, thankfully, in Revelations 2 and 3, begins to talk about another set of Christians whose end was a bit different. The Lord, he called them victors. He called them overcomers. Right? He says, look, these are my people, the Christians who get to this end. He said, for instance, I will invite them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of my Father. He says what? He says, I will bless them. I will give them authority over the nations. Right? He said, I will give to each one of those people an invitation in the form of a rock that has your name, not only to you, and to whom? And to God, which means what? There's a relationship there. The Lord said, these people are overcomers. They will be with me. They will sit with me, even as I sit with the Father. Now, this is the outcome I think most of us are hoping to get to. And if we're hoping to get to it, we have to ask ourselves a very, very simple question. And that question is, what do we need to do to be victors? What do we need to do to be victorious? What do we need to do to be overcomers? The things we need to do are stated clearly. For instance, if we were paying attention, the first thing that the Lord said, the very first thing, we can check it. When the Lord began his ministry, the first thing he said was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. If you scroll up to Matthew 3, you will see there also that when John the Baptist, the first Christian, when he started speaking, the Bible says in Matthew 3, from verse 1, that John the Baptist also began preaching in the wilderness. And the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Okay? So the first thing an overcomer must do is to, what? Is to obey God. And we cannot obey God from starting from the last thing. We ought to start from the first thing. Because if we don't do the first thing, we'll never get to the last thing. The power to make progress comes from what? From obeying the first thing. And that's why Jesus put this thing there. Essential. What is the other thing that we must do to become overcomers and victors? It's right there. It says we must receive the power that will come from the Holy Spirit. I look at the children and, you know, the Holy Spirit is like, is, you know, Superman, yeah? He's got supernatural strength, right? It can do all those things. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is the only reason why any one of us can become victorious. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, when he came down as a man, he himself received the Holy Spirit when he was baptized to fulfill the words of the prophets that said that, you know, him upon whom the Spirit comes and dwells, that is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will come on people and then he will go. In the case of Jesus, he came and he stayed. And everything Jesus did was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that was why Jesus became victorious. That was why he could achieve what he was supposed to do on earth and ascend to heaven. If we are supposed to be victorious as Christians, we must receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, thank you, sir. Now, let's ask ourselves a very simple thing. And maybe this is where you actually need to go back into our scripture reading for the day. This is a brief detour. But on close reading, we're going to see something. That the Lord in Exodus 31, 1-6, he named certain people. Oholiab, right? He named all the other guys that he mentioned. Two people, and he's named them specifically. For instance, it says what? It says, I've chosen Bezalel, not just an average Bezalel. The Bezalel from the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, that guy. So that I filled him with what? The Spirit, with the wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And if you scroll down to the very bottom where I underlined, it says, I have also given ability to all the skilled workers. For what purpose? To make everything I have commanded you. If the Lord has given us a mission to be victorious on earth, the fact is this, he has also equipped us for it. Right? Some may say, well, this is an Old Testament story. The Lord demonstrated then that he gave certain people spiritual ability, supernatural ability, to do what? To do the very things he commanded for us. It's very basic. If you're a general in an army and you send a platoon to go take a hill, I mean, it stands to reason that you've equipped them with all they need. M16s, air cover, radios, bullets, ammunition, extra food. It stands to reason, right? Even for human beings. But that logic, it came from the Lord. The Lord called us to do certain things. To preach the word. He called us to, as we say here at Westview, to make disciples, to strengthen the family, right? But it starts with something very important, which is to be led by the Spirit. Because without being led by the Spirit, we can't be successful. So it's established why the Lord sent the Spirit, which is to what? It is to accomplish a mission for which he himself commanded. Okay? The question now becomes this. Has the Lord given us the Spirit? Has he given us the Spirit entirely? Don't trust me. I'm just a West African with a funny accent. But in Revelation 5:6, a man who was himself under the influence of the Holy Spirit, called John, who had walked with the Lord and served him, a man who knew Jesus intimately, he said something. He said, the seven spirits of God, they have been sent into the earth. Seven, for those who are Bible scholars, is a number of completion. It means there's nothing else. The entire facility that the Lord wants to give us to achieve the mission of living Christian lives and being successful on earth is what? It has been sent into the earth. So the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits of God are not seven spirits. It's just the language they use. It is just the Holy Spirit. And the full attributes of the Holy Spirit are sevenfold. What are these seven spirits? Some people found it before I did and led me there. It's in Isaiah 11, 1-2. I hope everybody can see. There are seven spirits that Isaiah spoke about. So the first one is the Spirit of the Lord. The second one is the Spirit of wisdom. The third one is the spirit of understanding. The fourth is the spirit of counsel. And the fifth is the spirit of might. The sixth is the spirit of knowledge. And the seventh is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. These are the complete attributes of the Holy Spirit. This is how we know as individuals if we are actually being led by the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Some people demonstrate some things, but not others. But that's not what the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for all of us to demonstrate all of those values so that we can be successful. And he has equipped us to with all of those values so that we can do his work. If you read the Bible at length, you will see that all of those attributes are repeatedly highlighted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Our brother talked about fear and about how a general was afraid to go with Deborah. Obviously, she had the spirit. He did not. That's why he was afraid, right? Everywhere we go, we see those attributes. I don't know how much time we have left, but let's just do a little digging deep just to see how do those things work? What exactly are they? Our Lord Jesus himself, in Matthew 13, in verse 14 plus, he talked about how essential it is to have understanding, right? Take, for instance, people asked him, so Lord, why do you talk to us in parables? I said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. As for those other guys, it says in them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. That what? That even though they have eyes and they have ears, they will see and hear, and yet they will not understand. But what is this? Why is it essential to have understanding? If you look at the last line, it says, because if they were to understand and repent, if they were to understand, they will repent. And if they will repent, then they will be healed. Which means understanding is essential to healing. Healing in the Bible is often described as someone, the man with leprosy or the woman with the issue of blood. Those are extreme cases and they're very impressive. But all of us need healing of either that type or even another type. Because healing is a restoration of functionality. So we talk about a dysfunctional family. A dysfunctional family is a family that needs what? That needs healing, right? We talk about a dysfunctional country like many countries in the third world and even ours here. That's a country that needs healing, right? And the Bible is saying that understanding is a spiritual force that the Holy Spirit brings to help us to do what we must so that we can receive what we want and what we need from the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us that the people without understanding, they come to ruin. Many people have come to ruin because they lacked understanding. People were born into privilege and they lost it to drugs and alcoholism and bad behavior because they lack understanding. And the rest of us are like, is that guy foolish or what? Don't you know what you're doing is going to get you in trouble? They lack the understanding that can only come from the Lord. It's gone. The spirit of counsel. When we talk about counsel, what comes to your mind? Guidance counselor, career counselor, an advisor, a lawyer, counsel for the defense, right? The Holy Spirit brings with him a spirit of counsel. How do we dice this? Because there's so many ways we can go with this. Okay, let's go with this one, John 8. Remember, our Lord Jesus was operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so one day he came, he was in a situation where they were about to set him up. They said, teacher, we caught this lady, in the act. And our law says that we must stone her to death. What do you say, boss? They had their stones ready to stone Jesus. Jesus was the target of this mob. Like many of us in our lives, we sometimes get into tricky situations. You know it's a setup for one reason or another. But the spirit of counsel was upon Jesus. And see what Jesus did. The Bible says Jesus bent over and started to write on the ground with his finger. Brothers, sisters, if you see me doing this, what are you going to say? Say, Brother Freeman is taking notes, right? Jesus took notes. When do we take notes? Is that the one we're thinking through our thoughts? Or when somebody else is talking to us and we're just like in class? E is equal to mc squared, y is equal to mx plus c, right? The spirit of counsel Remember, one of the things about the Spirit of Counsel is that he's an advisor. He speaks into the air. He says, dude, at this point in time, this is how you're going to respond. And that was why our Lord Jesus never uttered a word wrong. He never said one thing out of place, because the Spirit of Counsel was on him, and he was telling him what to do. And Jesus did the most amazing thing. He didn't oppose them. He didn't say you were wrong, because they would have stoned him to death. He didn't let her go, because it was against the law. Was it? Okay. If any one of you has no sin, yeah, make my day. Be the first. The Bible says all of them looked at each other and they said, uh-oh, I'm out of here. And it was the older people first. They were like, uh-oh, I'm out of here. And on that day, what did Jesus do? He preserved the life of that lady. He preserved his own life. And guess what? He preserved the lives of people who were about to commit mass murder. Well, it wasn't mass. We were about to commit murder. Jesus came up with a word that glorified God and preserved life here on earth. Why? Because the Spirit of Counsel told him exactly how to get out of that situation. If you're like me, you would have been in those tricky situations where you're just wondering, what do I say now? I don't want to cause offense, because offense does not glorify God. But this guy needs help. I got to tell him the truth. Or, Lord, please tell me the truth in a way that doesn't destroy me, that helps me. If you're alive today, let me put it to you that you need the Spirit of Counsel to navigate all the things going on around. How much time do we have left? I don't know. Okay. Spirit of Counsel. But it doesn't stop there. Another spirit, another of the sevenfold spirits of God, is what? Is the spirit of might. What's the other name for might? Can someone shout it out? Say it again.
Power.
Thank you, sir. I tried that before and somebody said exactly what you said. The other name for might is power. And if you study physics or engineering, what is power? Power is the capacity to do work, right? An engine has a power rating. What's your capacity to do work, all right? Okay, so the spirit of power and might, it says in 2 Timothy that the Lord gave us a spirit that helps us to overcome timidity. It gives us power to do what? In this case, to practice love, because love is not an emotion in Christianity. It's an action on behalf of someone else that's going to cost you, not even endanger you, right? So love gives us the power to overcome the timidity, the cowardliness, right, which is so common in the world today. Amongst people who are even rich and famous and powerful, they're acting with timidity. Nobody wants to say what, right? Oops, I might offend somebody. Right? It's so bad that even dads are afraid to punish their sons when they deserve to be punished, because they don't want to cause offense, right? Timidity has overtaken the world, right? Because everybody is trying to preserve themselves, right? So timidity is a big problem. And as our brother said when we were talking about Deborah, it's not a new problem. It is more comfortable to be timid and just go home. Mind your business. Don't try to save somebody. Don't correct anybody. Don't tell them that drugs will destroy their lives or fornication will end their marriage. Just say, oh, it depends. If you feel it's that way, oh, okay. All right. You want to do drugs? Okay. All right. That's what we're dealing with as men, but it's not new. But Lord says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, on me, we have the power, right, to do something, to do work that glorifies God. It says, in fact, that Elijah was a man just like us, 5'10", 190 pounds, maybe more. Basically an average guy, like the rest of us, right? Right? So, but Elijah did something. He put power to work. He put the power of God to work. He brought down the power of God. And said, Lord, there's something rotten happening in my country. Lord, please intervene. Intervene in a way that will capture everybody's attention, in a way that might bring repentance. Lord, let there be no rain for the next 3 years. When Elijah said this prayer, he was basically raining artillery shells upon himself, because he was in that country. He was going to suffer everything that he had called for personally. He was not going to be absolved of the suffering that was going to come. But why was he able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit was on him. He had the power to do things that will do work, that will glorify God. You know, in the world in which we live in today, many Christians, because we have forgotten that all the power in the universe belongs to God, we try to solve problems. We try to solve problems through political ideology, through personal philosophies, through economic ideas. Everything we're trying to do sometimes appears that we're trying to defy We're trying to run away from the fact that actually power comes from God and that we're able to achieve results in this life because the Lord has given us power when the Holy Spirit came upon us. He wants us to take a stand and to make pronouncements and to declare that by the power of the Holy Ghost, this is the way it's supposed to be. Power. We have it. John saw it, said it is complete. We have power. How much time do we have left? Somebody know? I wasn't doing my time. Anybody check? Josiah? Perfecto. We're going to run through this. All of this is a lot. I will ask everybody, when you have time, just try to go through this meditation yourself. Because this message is for all of us. Another of the spirits that come, one of the sevenfold spirits of God, is a spirit of knowledge. In fact, the Lord says people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. What's that saying? It is not disease that has killed people, even though it has killed many people. It is not war and famine that is responsible, even though those are attributes. It is lack of knowledge. If we had knowledge, then we would not be, you know, we would not be ruined. The Lord is saying what? He's not saying people living in ignorance in some remote village somewhere where they have not met the Lord. Isn't my people, the people who know me, are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Right? But which knowledge is the Lord talking about? One of the places we find the definition of the knowledge that God wants is right there in Hosea in 6:6. When the Lord said what? So what I really want from my people is this. I want them to acknowledge me. The knowledge of me as God. That all the power in the universe belongs to me. So this is what I desire more than burnt offerings. What's the Lord saying? We know we just had Holy Communion and it is perfect. We must do it because that's what the Lord said. We don't understand how it works. But the Lord said do it, therefore we do it. Right? But it is possible for someone to go through all the church rituals, do all the communions, do this and do that, and yet not have knowledge of who the Lord is. And so when the day of danger comes, rather than calling upon the name of the Lord, I'm calling upon my rich uncle who lives in East Texas to deliver me from something that even his wealth cannot deliver me from, right? Maybe it's a child who's not acting right, a marriage gone wrong, right? A country of politicians who don't want to solve any problems, they just want to be in power, right? Right? But Lord says, no, acknowledge me. I'm God. I'm the one who makes things happen. Just come. You need knowledge of who God is. God is not secondary. God is on top. That's why they say the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. If something is the beginning and the end, then what's in between? It's the same thing, right? God is everything. He has power. Though his ways are not our ways, his ways are higher than ours. So we do not have the full understanding of how God works. But God says, that's not even necessary. Just acknowledge. Treat me like you believe that I am God. And you will see. But the Bible tells us the power to actually have this knowledge and to act in knowledge. Because knowledge without action is stupidity, right? It's just talk, right? It doesn't do anything. To know who God is and to act as though we believe who God is, that power comes from God. That's why Isaiah in the 6th chapter, who was a very powerful, righteous person, he did not even know himself until one day the Lord opened his eyes and he changed his life. And he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. So all this while I thought I was something. I thought I was really up there in terms of spirituality and obedience. But woe is me. The Lord opened my eyes. I am nothing. Not only am I a nothing, I have unclean lips and I live amongst people who are even worse than me. Nobody can really get to know the Lord the way he ought to be known without the power of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah is an example. He knew God more than all of us. And yet until the Lord opened his eyes, that's when he saw himself relative to God. And he changed his life. What else we got here? Come on, wake up. Oh, the last one. We didn't cover all of them, by the way, if you're paying attention. The last one is the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, you see, none of those other spirits can dwell. It's just not possible, right? We have to fear God. People have argued that to fear God is just to revere him. That is not what it means to fear God. To fear God is to tremble. To fear God is like when you have a tough dad and his teenage boys have just broken the window again. And like, damn, what are we going to do before dad comes home? How are we going to fix it? That's what it means to fear God, right? It's not like, oh yeah, dad's dad. We know his dad. He's the man. pays for the bills of my mom and all that stuff. Okay, we'll just tell dad when dad comes. Dad, we broke the window again. Nah, that's not the fear. Fear is that, woe is me. What am I going to do? How do I beg dad? I have sinned again, right? Because without the fear of the Lord, none of them, nothing else can work. Without the fear of the Lord, we cannot have understanding. We cannot obey. Without the fear of the Lord, we cannot repent of our sins. And so, what does Ecclesiastes tell us? Ecclesiastes was written by a man who had more wisdom than most of us can put together. Why? Because he prayed for wisdom and the Lord gave it to him. So he means the superior wisdom. This man was so rich that he used to lend money to other nations. This man, he was successful. He had everything that men could possibly want and almost everything that women would desire in a man. And he was trying to grasp and to grapple with life and all the issues and the things he was seeing. And he gave up in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He gave up and said, you know what? All this is like grasping after the wind. It doesn't make any sense. It's all meaningless. He says, but one thing I know is this, is that everything has been spoken about. Every book has, all the self-help books have been written. All the deep dives into the biblical works by the great theologians, they have been written. He says, but one thing I know is this, they're not useful. All that matters is what? That we should keep God's commandment and we should fear him. Fear of the Lord is so essential. Fear of the Lord can guide each and every one of us, even without becoming biblical scholars. Just what am I going to do today? Let me do it by exception. I will not do anything which can offend God. Okay. There's a way to live. And somebody else said in Proverbs, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Anybody who does not fear the Lord, please, try to escape from them, because if you let them lead you, they'll lead you into a ditch, right? Even if they know Bible and they have titles such as elder, minister, reverend, pope, if somebody does not fear the Lord, don't have nothing to do with them, because the end is not going to be good. And so this is where we want to end this morning, and I want to congratulate you again, because your mission statement starts with what? To be led by the Spirit. Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit. That's why he was successful. None of us can live without being led by the Spirit. And how is it that we are led by the Spirit? What must we do to be led by the Spirit? We have to do the very first thing that Jesus Christ said. He said, repent, because the kingdom of God is here. Thank you very much for your time this morning. May the Lord be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.